cultivating my friendships. Cultivating my friendships. In the 1960s, Jack Warner, the last of the five Warner brothers, sold his stock in Warner Brothers for $640 million. That was big bucks in those days. And a reporter asked him, "Mr. Warner, how many friends do you have in the world?" And you know what Jack Warner said? He said, "I don't have a single friend in the whole world." Think of that. An example of a man who was very rich, but he was also very, very poor. Everybody wants friends. Loneliness is rampant in our society. In fact, loneliness is the number one emotional problem in America today. The top best-selling book of this century, next to the Bible, has been Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Everybody wants to have friends. Everybody needs friends. When God made the world, he put man in a perfect environment. And then he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And he gave Adam a companion. I love the derivation of that word companion. Do you know what it really means? It comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and panis, which means bread. So a companion is literally someone with whom you sit down at the table and eat bread. I wouldn't enjoy my breakfast half so much if Madge wasn't sitting at the other side of the table. She's my companion. Isn't that beautiful? Someone who eats bread with you. Now, you look through the Bible and you discover that David had Jonathan and Jesus had his disciples and Paul had Barnabas. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 27:19, and this is our text for today, "A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses." Isn't that true? Circle that word "chooses." Because friendship, my friends, is not accidental. It is chosen. Can you make a bad choice in friends and have it harm you? You certainly can. Have you ever seen someone waste his life because he chooses the wrong friends? I'm sure you have. A famous basketball player who went through a 10-year period of self-destruction because of booze and cocaine later was able, through Alcoholics Anonymous, to put his life back together again. And he was asked, "Have you any regrets?" Do you know what he said? He said, "Yes, I regret wasting lots of time with a lot of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with, let alone years." The fact is, God cares about the kind of friends you and I have. And he wants us to have positive friendships. Now, how do I have positive friendships? Well, let me tell you in one sentence. The Bible teaches very clearly that the way you have good friends is this. The type of friend I am is the type of friend I will attract. Let me repeat that. The type of friend I am is the type of friend I will attract. And in the book of Proverbs, I have listed some verses for you to study this week. There are 6 marks of a true friend. And if you build these into your life, you will attract the right kind of people to be your friends. Let me give them to you. And by the way, they are also 6 keys to a great marriage. Number 1, I must be committed. I must be committed. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Is it wrong to have a lot of friends? Certainly not. But the point Solomon is making here is simply this. Focus on quality, not quantity, when it comes to having friends. Because you can't be committed to everybody. Concentrate on quality. You see, there are different levels of friendship. There are acquaintances. You know, the people you send your Christmas cards to. And then there are companions, the people you work with and socialize with. And then there are genuine, close friends with whom you have a major relationship. Now, can you be popular and not have any close friends? You certainly can. In fact, your social life can prevent you from having any deep relationships. A person may be so busy impressing everybody on a superficial level that he or she cannot know anybody in depth. And so you need to be committed, utterly committed to a friend. It is not an exaggeration to say that I have met thousands of people in the course of my life and ministry, but I want to tell you this, that one real friend is worth 1,000 acquaintances. Proverbs 18:24 says, some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than brothers. Isn't that beautiful? Circle that word loyal, because loyal just means committed. And friendship begins with commitment. Did you ever notice that in the Bible, people made covenants of friendship? Jacob and Joseph and David all made covenants of friendship. Now tell me, how many committed friends do you really have? And more important still, who are you really committed to as a friend? When an unmarried couple live together, as about 2 million now do in this country, God help them. But when an unmarried couple live together, they're not real friends to each other. Why? Because they are unwilling to make a marriage commitment. And one of them can walk away from the relationship at any time, no matter how much it may hurt the other partner. The point I want to make is this. You don't need a lot of friends. You just need a few real good friends to whom you can be committed and who can be committed to you. That's the first thing. I must be committed. Secondly, I must be considerate. I must be considerate, caring about my friends' values and their interests and their needs and their hurts. Proverbs 19:22 says, friendliness bears fruit for a man. I like the Living Bible translation. Kindness makes a man attractive. So men and women, you know how to be attractive? Everybody wants to be attractive. You are attractive by being kind, by being considerate of others. If you want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. Because a friend will never say things like this, "I told you so. I knew it was going to happen. How could you be so dumb? What a stupid thing to do." Real friends don't kick you when you're down. They are considerate. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Isn't that nice? Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Indeed it does. You see, friends are good forgetters. They're not blind, but they just choose to overlook certain things. They are forgiving. They don't rub it in, they rub it out. I saw a card the other day that said, "You're a good egg." And when you opened it up, it said, "Even if you are a little cracked." I like that. Friends are committed and friends are considerate. And if you want to have friends, be considerate and just treat people the way you want them to treat you. And then thirdly, I must be confidential. Confidential. You've got to learn to keep a confidence if you are going to be a true friend. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Can you keep a secret? I remember many years ago, a Christian lady speaking about her two brothers to another Christian friend. The brothers were having problems. They weren't serious problems, but their sister was seeking advice as to how she could help and encourage them. And lo and behold, a few weeks later, the friend wrote to each of those two brothers, apologizing to them and asking forgiveness for listening to gossip passed on to her by their own sister. You can imagine what that did to the friendship between those two elect ladies. Gossip. Have you noticed the number of kiss and tell books that have been published in the last few years? People in President Reagan's administration have written in derogatory fashion about him and Mrs. Reagan, and so-called historians delight in writing revisionist history, debunking Columbus and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. And now Anna Pasternak, who claims to be a friend of Princess Diana, has produced a volume of sleaze about the Princess of Wales. Some friend, isn't she? Thank God she's had to flee Britain. They're after her skin. The quickest way to kill a friendship is gossip. You remember the old story about the three ministers out fishing one day and they decided to share their favorite sins. One said, my problem is greed. I just have a passion for money. And the second man said very dejectedly, well, to be honest, fellas, my problem is lust. I just can't keep my eyes off other women. And the third pastor said, that's very interesting because my problem is gossip and I just can't wait to get back to tell everybody. A friend is one who can listen without having a burning desire to broadcast it. I must be confidential. Number four, I must be candid, able to speak frankly and openly and honestly with my friends, and perhaps even tell them the truth, even when it hurts. A true friend will always level with you. Now, this is very important because all of us have blind spots, and we all need friends who will tell us when we're blowing it. I can't tell you how many mistakes I've been saved from by my wife and my family and other faithful friends who were prepared to be honest with me. Look at these verses, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Now, most people never have a friend at that level. And that is sad. And that is often why we don't grow spiritually, because we don't have someone who will say to us, I care about you enough to tell you that you're messing up. And if you continue on your present course, the result could be catastrophic. And I'm telling you this because I love you in Christ. I love you. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Friends are candid. Even when it's painful, they tell you the truth, but they tell it to you lovingly and considerately, not with any holier-than-thou attitude. A pastor whom I know was in the habit of having breakfast quite often with a young man in his congregation. They became soul buddies. And they would pour out their hearts to each other and seek each other's counsel on all sorts of things. And the pastor would take his paper napkin and write on it and say, here's what I think you should do. And his friend would look at it and say, yes, that makes sense. And he would fold up the napkin and take it home. And after years, he had a collection of napkins. And the fellow finally moved away. And before he went, he gave his pastor a parting gift. And you know what it was? It was a beautiful napkin holder. And on the top, he had it inscribed as follows. The words of a friend are inscribed on the heart. Isn't that lovely? Folks, that's what friendship is all about. Having someone committed to you, considerate of your feelings, who can keep a secret, and who is candid, and who will level with you. Now, let me give you three rules for being candid. Write these down. You compliment in public, but you correct in private. That's very important. And number two, you correct when people are up, not when they're down. You comfort them when they're down. And then thirdly, and most importantly, never correct a person until you have proven to them that you yourself are open to correction. Did you get it? No? Right, you will, Joe. You write it down and go home and look at it and you'll know. Yes, candid. I must be candid. And then number five, I must be constructive. Constructive. Proverbs 27:17 says this. It's a great verse. As iron sharpens iron, friend shapes friend. Now circle that word shapes. Friend shapes friend. Do you realize that most of the time we are unaware of how much influence we have on other people? Did you ever realize that you are helping to shape the lives of many other people with whom you come into contact? And they are shaping you. And you are either building people up or you are tearing them down. You are either healing the people around you or you are hurting them. Your wife, your husband, your children, the people you work with. A good friend is always constructive. Friends encourage us and lift up our spirits. The rest of the world wants to tear you down. You know that as well as I do. Now that is an enormous responsibility. The fact that you are shaping the people around you. As iron sharpens iron, friend shapes friend. And that's why the Bible says it's so important that you choose your friends wisely and with great care. I haven't time to go into this in depth, but let me give you a little homework assignment for the coming week. 16 times in the book of Proverbs, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, don't hang out with this kind of person. And different kinds of people are mentioned whom you should not have as your friends. So I want you to go home, and I want you to read carefully this week the 31 chapters of Proverbs and find those 16 references to this kind of person with whom you are forbidden to associate. Parents, this would be a good opportunity to do this assignment with your children. And I'll be interested to discover next Sunday how many of you completed your homework on the kind of friend you ought not to have? Because friend shapes friend. And it's always easier for someone to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. So real friends are constructive. They build each other up. A lady who, along with her husband and family, started attending our church some time ago, said something that gave me great encouragement. I asked her why they were prepared to come a considerable distance in order to be part of our fellowship. And you know what she said? She said, because here at Faith, we hear the truth. And you know, when I heard that, my spirits soared. I felt energized. And I said to myself, hey, let's take on the world. It was just a word of encouragement at the right time. Real friends are constructive. Now let me tell you what's a real test of friendship. How do you handle your friends' successes? When they get to do something that you don't get to do. You know, promotions can sometimes ruin a friendship. Do you ever feel envious when a friend seems to be doing better than you? The fact is, a true friend will love you even when you're a success. Let me tell you the secret of having a lot of good friends. This, by the way, is the secret of having a happy marriage. Be enthusiastic about other people's accomplishments. Become a cheering section. As Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Let friends know that you're pulling for them, because everybody else in the world may be discouraging them. Man, you come home at night. You may have had a tough day, but your wife has probably had a tougher day. And there she sets a lovely meal on the table. And at the end of the meal you say, dear, that was a delicious meal. I wouldn't have got that at Orleans House for $12. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. That's what we're here for, folks, to build each other up. And then finally, I must be consistent. I must be consistent, because inconsistency destroys friendships, always. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves part of the time, and a brother is born for adversity. Is that what it says? No. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Someone has said, a friend is in your corner even when he sees you're cornered. A friend will see you through when others see you're through. A friend walks in when everybody else is walking out. They stand with you through thick and thin. Every once in a while you'll hear someone say, oh, I'm a friend of so-and-so, and I know he's having a problem with this person over here. And then they say very piously, but I'm just not going to take sides. And that may sound very pious, but let me tell you something. Friends take sides. They stand with you every step of the way. That's what it means to be a friend. It means to be consistent. And the type of friend you are is the type of friend you will attract. Always. So let me ask you, are you committed? Do you have friends who know you are committed to them? Are you considerate and sensitive to others' people's values and needs? And can you keep a confidence? Are you candid? And do you speak the truth in love? Are you constructive? Do you build people up? And are you consistent and loyal, even when it may be at great personal cost to you? When you think of it, isn't this a picture of Jesus himself? He is so committed to you that he went to the cross and died for your sins. He is considerate. He is forgiving. He understands your hurt. And he's confidential. When you open your heart to him in prayer, it's just you and he and no one else. He is candid. He tells you the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And he's constructive. He builds you up. And he is consistent. Do you know what he says? He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And in 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says that even if we are faithless, Jesus will remain faithful. Isn't that a tremendous promise? And God wants you to treat other people the way Jesus treats you. Look at Romans 5:11. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends with God. You see, because of what Jesus has done for me, I can be God's friend. Think of it. Doesn't that blow your mind? I can be God's friend. You can be God's friend. Isn't that good news? God wants to be my friend. He doesn't need me, but he wants to be my friend, and he wants me to be his friend. And that's what being a Christian is all about. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I become friends with God by opening my life to Christ, because he is the bridge to God and to eternal life. And my friend, if you have not by faith crossed that bridge into eternal life, I pray that you will take that first step right now. Right now. Jesus waits to become your friend. The Bible says that by nature we are enemies with God. He doesn't want us to be his enemy. He wants us to be his friend. And Jesus has died so that we can be God's friend by inviting Jesus into our life as our personal Savior. Then being adopted into God's family. So we become children of the King, princes and princesses in the family of God, all because of what Jesus has done for us to make us his friends.